So let's see where we are here this morning. We're on the topics related to the sixth commandment, and we're talking this morning about aging and death. I've gathered under this general topic area of the sixth commandment many, many biblical issues and ethical issues concerning life and death. I see Barry Asmus here. Hello, Barry. Thank you for teaching last week. I heard great reports, so thanks. Various aspects having to do with life and death in the teachings of the Bible. And this morning we're going to talk about death itself and the aging process that is leading up to death, the aging process in which everyone in this room is participating. But I'm going to say at the outset that our attitude as Christians toward aging and death should be very different from the culture around us. Because though people don't talk about it, they fear death. Because it's uncertain to them. They don't know. They're unsure. And there's a fear that characterizes people's thoughts about death. They try to avoid the topic. Christians should have a very different attitude. And I'm going to say later, Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the general culture that we live in. People are subject to bondage or slavery because of their fear of death. And Jesus came to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He comes to deliver us from that fear. So we should, at the end of this morning, we should have an attitude that says, I do not fear death. I do not. It's something that I look forward to because I'm going to be with the Lord, and there's going to be great joy in His presence and rejoicing. And it's something that we just should not be trembling at or concerned about or worried about. We have an entirely different attitude. So that's the overall perspective that we want to lead up to and then conclude with this morning. So now under the outline, point A, as we grow older, it is inevitable that our bodies will grow weaker. My evidence for that is that no athlete has ever failed to retire from professional sports. Eventually, age catches up with all of them. And so, our bodies grow weaker. Now, that sounds like bad news, but I've listed here some blessings or some benefits that come with the aging process. Number one, here's number one, a benefit. It gives us greater opportunity to trust in Christ for effectiveness in ministry and in life. Paul the apostle knew this. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not quite sure what it was, but he prayed to the Lord three times asking the Lord would take away that thorn in the flesh. And the answer that he got back is this from Christ. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when we are faced with increasing weakness and we're aware we can't do everything we used to do, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, will you help me? Will you strengthen me? Will you be strong in my weakness? And you know, from time to time in my teaching, there'll be occasional days where I'm not feeling very well. I'm kind of tired or worn out, or I've got a sore throat or something, but I have this obligation and I want to teach. And I'll just say, Lord, will you be strong in my weakness? Will you make yourself strong in my weakness? Will you give blessing to this? And I remember 1981, a long time ago, I went to candidate at to be a faculty member at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. And they had me scheduled to teach some classes and to speak in various settings. And the day that we flew to Chicago for that candidacy, I had this awful sore throat. And I just remember praying, Lord, will you make yourself strong in my weakness and teach through me, speak through me in spite of the weakness. I think that's the attitude that we should have generally when we see we have obligations in life that we still need to fulfill, but we don't feel like we have the strength to keep up with them as much as we used to. The blessing is an opportunity to trust in Christ for making our efforts effective in whatever area. Number two, there's another benefit that comes from our bodies growing weaker and older, and that is an opportunity for continual growth in holiness of life and growth in spiritual maturity and growth in prayer. I'll bet if I ask you, you would say that times you spend in prayer are more meaningful now than they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I wonder if that isn't true for many of you. I can see nods. Yeah. And I think it's true for me. Even this morning, just time that I spent with the Lord, and it was just a very special time of prayer. And those are, I think, maybe more frequent as we grow older. And those opportunities that we have in prayer, then there's a lot of invisible spiritual work advancing God's kingdom that's going on as we're spending those times in prayer, because God sees and God hears. And so Paul could talk about that. He said, and I think he's thinking about physical weakness here. He says, we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer nature is wasting away. That's our body. Our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's good news. For this slight momentary affliction, that's whatever is bothering you this morning, whatever shoulder problem you're feeling, or knee problem you're feeling, or vision problem you're feeling, this slight momentary affliction, Paul says, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So that's going to just be replaced by the weighty power and force of the glory of God coming to rest on us beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, our sore shoulder, but to the things that are unseen, the spiritual realities, the inward strength that God is working in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So there's a spiritual growth that can come about. And the Christian life is one of progressive growth in obedience to God, progressive growth in sanctification, isn't it? So because of that also, we should be able to look forward to future years, even though our bodies are growing weaker, future years of greater faithfulness and obedience to God, a heart that loves Him more, greater growth in sanctification, growth in holiness of life and in spiritual maturity. So that's another blessing. And then number three, just a reminder, there's another blessing. The way God set the world up to work is this. There is always a way to do what is pleasing to God and what He asks of us each day. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That is, He's not going to bring any pressure to bear on your life that's too hard for you. He won't let you be burdened or tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So there's a promise that God is faithful to you, and He'll provide some means of solving the problem, fulfilling the responsibility, avoiding the temptation to give up and quit and decide, I can't do this anymore. He'll provide a way to escape. I didn't have it in the outline, but there's another verse in the Bible that sometimes people mention in this regard. It's the blessing that was given to Asher and his descendants in Deuteronomy 32:25. As your days, so shall your strength be. And there's a hymn, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Is that what it says? Something like that. And it's kind of a sense that's, I think, true to this idea of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that when God gives us a responsibility, He won't make it too hard for us, but will enable us to endure it. So, again, as people are facing the question of aging and progressive physical weakness, Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to finish this task at work. Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to care for this aging parent or grandparent. Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to care for my child who needs help. Something, whatever. And we can trust the Lord that He'll provide a way to escape, a way to obey. There is a right solution. He'll provide an answer. So there's always a way to do what is pleasing to God. Now, I have saying that, and we've talked about this before, it might be that the way to obedience is to back out of a commitment that you mistakenly made, and you had decided to do more than God was asking you to do, and you need to say, oh, I think I can't do that. I mean, there's that, too. There's a wisdom question. But there's always a way to do what is pleasing to God. Okay, so those are blessings. Trust in Christ, growth in holiness, growth in maturity in spirit, in your spiritual life and in prayer, and just a reassurance that we can do, God will provide a way for us to be obedient to Him. Now, point B, why does this happen to us? Why do Christians grow old and die? I think first, we might think, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? Are you punishing me? Is this because of something I did in the past? Maybe I lived a bad life at some point and now this is just what I... We should never think that as Christians, because God isn't punishing us. Death and aging come not because He's punishing us, because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The punishment for our sin has been all taken away by Christ on the cross. So there's none left to put on us. So we should never think, oh Lord, you're punishing me for something that I did in the past. It isn't the reason that we grow old and die. There's got to be another reason. And here, this is number two, and number three, and number four are the other reasons. Number two, death is the final outcome of living in a fallen world. Now just face it, God hasn't yet removed all the evil and suffering in the world, and He won't until Christ returns. So then when Christ returns, 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. What's the last enemy He's going to destroy? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the Lord just hasn't removed death from our life or from our lifetimes yet. And He hasn't removed death from the world yet. And we still live in a world where death occurs. So we are not just automatically protected from all the tragedies and hardships that come in the world. Christians are not protected from sicknesses and floods and storms and earthquakes. The farms and gardens of Christians still grow as many weeds as the farms of non-Christians. Remember, weeds were part of the curse that came with the fall. Even though God doesn't punish us for our sins, He leaves us in a world where those things still happen. Is that making sense? Is that okay? So it's just part of living in this world. And then point B, God doesn't give us all the benefits of our salvation at once. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So there's more yet to come. There are more blessings yet to come. And the freedom from suffering and the freedom from death that comes as part of living in this fallen world, that doesn't come to us yet. That comes when Christ returns, or actually when we die. So number two, death is the final outcome of living in a fallen world. It just is part of where we are right now in history. Number three, there is another blessing that comes when we grow old and eventually die, and that is God uses our experience of aging and death. It says death in your outline, but it's aging and death. God uses our experience of aging and death to complete our sanctification, to complete our growth in holiness. And so I think we should put growing old and dying also in the category of all things in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things, including growing old and growing weak and dying, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you, Lord. You will use this for good in my life too. Why not? If we can apply that to every other circumstance, then we should apply it to this circumstance. And Hebrews 12:6-11 talks about He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So there is a disciplinary aspect that comes not out of God's anger for us, but to teach us, because He loves us and He strengthens us morally, spiritually, as we seek to be obedient in aging and the death process. Number four, there's another blessing. Our experience of death also completes our union with Christ. There's a whole collection of verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus being the pattern for us, and then God allows us to go through the same kinds of experiences, not as difficult, not as hard as Jesus faced, but the same type. So Jesus went through suffering and death, very painful suffering and death. For us, God allows us to go through suffering and death, but we can face that in fellowship with Jesus, saying, Lord, you know what this is like. You yourself died. You experienced this. Lord, be with me. Let me know your fellowship during this time. Let me go through the events leading up to death and death itself in very close fellowship with you, Lord, because I'm united to you even in this. And so there are these verses, Romans 8:17, heirs of God, Paul calls us, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And at the other end of all of that, when we're with the Lord in heaven, we can say, Lord, thank you for being with me through that difficult time. And thank you for the closeness of fellowship with you. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So just as Jesus continued to trust in his heavenly Father and didn't give in to anger or threatening or anything, vengeful actions against his enemies when he was dying, but was an example of great faith, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Paul says, I want to be like Jesus in that. I want to go on having faith through that time. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was looking forward to the great hope of glory, of being with his Father in heaven. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps, and I think even in the way that we face death. So, practical application, point C. Therefore, continuing in faithful obedience to God is more important than avoiding suffering or just trying to preserve our own lives. Paul had this sense in Acts 21 where he knew that the Holy Spirit was leading him to go to Jerusalem. And then he was getting these prophetic warnings and indications that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem. And he says, don't weep about this. I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, he wasn't trying to avoid death. He was trying to be obedient. And if obedience to the Lord, going to Jerusalem, meant imprisonment, suffering, death, I'm ready, he said, because I want to be obedient. Acts 20:24. I don't account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul is saying, all right, maybe there's suffering, maybe there's hardship, maybe there's death awaiting me. My goal is to finish the ministry that he's entrusted to me. He's called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles from city to city. I'm going to go on doing that until he calls me home. So, even if he were to die as a martyr, which Paul eventually did, he said in Philippians 1:20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Even if Paul were to die as a martyr, he wanted to honor Christ in the way he acted. A very strong verse, Hebrews 11:35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. These are heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They thought and they settled in their mind that they wouldn't deny Christ. But even in severe physical pain, they wouldn't accept release by sinning. because they wanted to rise again to a better life. And so their obedience was more important than avoiding suffering. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, we've had Chinese Christians here. We've had Christians who minister in other countries, in Muslim countries, where there's persecution, and some people even give their lives for their faith. That hasn't come to us in the United States. I hope it never does. But it's good when we aren't in those situations to settle in our minds that Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Lord, will you enable me? Will you strengthen me? You might say, I don't know. I don't think I could be strong enough in a situation like that. Well, we don't know, because oftentimes the testimony of believers is when they are in very hard situations, God gives them strength in a surprising way, in an unusual way, in a miraculous way. He gives them strength to be faithful. But they probably settled in their mind ahead of time that obedience to God was more important than just avoiding suffering or death. Revelation 12:11, again, these martyrs are held up as examples of God's grace. They loved not their lives even unto death. But now, when I say this, when I talk about being faithful to Christ and honoring Him in our death as well as in our life, sometimes people bring up unusual events that have happened in the lives of apparently strong believers where they, at the end of their life, begin to, speak out really horrible things and apparently turning against the Lord and things like that. I've read some stories about this, and people puzzle about this, even if it's a life of a very strong Christian with strong Christian testimony throughout life. And I want to allow for this, and I wrote this sentence: sometimes physical damage to the brain can cause a Christian to act strangely at the end of his or her life. I want to allow for that. It seems to me just as if you were in a horrible accident and you lost an arm, well, your arm wouldn't be functioning anymore because you don't have it anymore. And so if there were some damage or sickness or injury to a part of your brain that controls certain aspects of behavior, that part wouldn't be functioning anymore, just like your arm wouldn't be functioning anymore if you lost it. And so I want to allow for the fact that there might be unusual situations where people just aren't really themselves anymore, and there's just a physical cause. Is that making sense? Okay. D, when believers die, we go immediately into the Lord's presence. Now, when I say that, I am disagreeing with the teachings of our Roman Catholic friends, because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that after you die, you're not pure enough to get into heaven yet. You have to go through a time in purgatory to purge out the remaining sin that's in your life. And when you're pure enough, then you're let out of purgatory and you go to heaven. But the support for that, I do not think is... I don't think there's any clear support for that in the Bible. Some of the support they find in the books between the Old and New Testament called the Apocrypha. And even there, it's not sure that it's supported. And I've talked about that more in another context. But I think that these verses are very clear. Philippians 1:21, when Paul talks about dying, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ." There, Philippians 1:23. To depart from this life, that's his desire. To depart, it is to be with Christ. Not to be in purgatory or in some soul sleep kind of intermediate state, but to depart and instantly to be in the presence of Christ. Here, what happened with Acts 7:59. Stephen was being stoned to death in the early church, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He expected to go right into the presence of Jesus in heaven instantly when he died. And Jesus himself is a pattern for us. When he was dying on the cross, of course, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Hebrews 2:15, I mentioned this verse at the beginning of class. Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We shouldn't fear death. If death includes suffering after death, then I'd be afraid of it. But we're delivered from that. We're delivered from fear of death. And we should rejoice at the hope of going immediately into the presence of God. However, point D, it is not wrong to grieve over our loss of fellowship with those who have died. In fact, I think there are patterns in Scripture that show it is right to feel sorrow, to express sorrow when someone we love has died. Acts 8:2, I just mentioned Stephen. He was being stoned to death. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He had gazed into heaven. He'd seen Jesus at the right hand of God. These were people gathered around him who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. There was no lack of faith on their part. They knew that he had gone right to heaven. But what happened? Acts 8:2, devout men buried Stephen. That includes some of the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They mourned. They wept. They called out and they just cried out in sadness because Stephen had suffered and died and because they missed him. He was gone. And so that's a good pattern for us, I think. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though Lazarus was going to be raised in a few minutes. Acts 20:37, when Paul said they wouldn't see him anymore, the elders at the church in Ephesus, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And so there was sadness. And Paul says in Philippians 2:27 that if Epaphroditus had died, Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow. So when someone dies, even a strong believer, there is grief that we feel, and it's not wrong. It's appropriate. Philippians 4:13 doesn't say you shouldn't grieve. It says that he says about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We don't grieve like non-Christians who just have the bitterness of no hope at all, but we grieve with sadness at the loss of fellowship with someone we love, but also mixed with the joy that they're in heaven in the Lord's presence and joy that we're going to see them again. And both of those, I think, can occur at once. Now, what about when people die? What about when believers die and what about when unbelievers die? Well, I want to talk first about what happens when someone dies who's an unbeliever. As far as we know, who's an unbeliever. Well, an unbeliever dies, it's still right to recall the good things about their lives. Note David's example of speaking well of Saul after Saul died. Now, Saul was really, he was a rascal. He was worse than a rascal. He was just evil in some of the things he did. He had chased David around the countryside from town to town. He tried to kill him. He threw the spear at him. He was trying to hunt him down and put him to death. And after all of that, after David had been running from Saul for month after month, then Saul dies. And what does David say? Three cheers, Saul is dead? No, doesn't say that. It's amazing. He says this kind of song of lamentation in 1 Samuel 1:19 and following, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice." And then he goes on, "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. He clothed you luxuriously in scarlet. He put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle." So David spoke well of Saul after his death. And I think even in the case of an unbeliever who has died, we can recall good things about their lives. And then I put this little note. We might not know the spiritual situation of a person who had heard the gospel but was not part of a church at the time of death. I don't want to give wrongful assurance and say, oh, we know that the person was saved. But I think there are many cases where we can say, we're just not sure. And Margaret and I know of some cases of unbelievers who just before they died trusted in Christ. And we don't know how much or how often that will happen. And so I don't want to give a wrongful assurance, but I also want to say there's room for uncertainty in many cases. And then we leave it to the justice of God and to the mercy of God, what happened to them. But when believers die, we have sorrow, yes, but our sorrow and grief are mixed with joy. And so now when Paul begins to talk about what happens when a believer dies, he can give this song of victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven, John's vision of heaven. He hears a voice from heaven. The voice says this, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Many of you know that my own father passed away just a few months ago in December. And then early January we had the funeral. And we put this passage on the funeral folder, the brochure that people were given when they came. Because it seemed right. My dad was 95 years old. He had worked hard and put much effort into seeking to be faithful to the Lord through his lifetime. And he was tired. And I thought the verse was appropriate. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And their deeds come after them, and the good things they have done, the effect they've had on family and friends and neighbors and church and other people, those continue afterward. So Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious because he delights in taking believers to himself and bringing them into close fellowship with him in heaven. So point E, it's not wrong to grieve over our loss of fellowship, but we grieve mixed with joy that they are in the Lord's presence. Point F. So what about burial, and specifically, I'm quite often asked, is cremation wrong? Number one, the Bible does not give any commands about how we should treat a person's body after death. So without any commands, then we look to the narrative examples and passages. And what are the narrative examples? What are the patterns? There are patterns of treating a person's body with dignity and respect up to and including the time of burial. 1 Samuel 31:11-12, when the Philistines killed Saul and they were hanging his body outside the gate of a city, some faithful Israelites went and took his body and brought it to be buried safely and with dignity. And there are some other passages there. There's one in 1 Kings 13:29-30, and John the Baptist, where his disciples buried his body, Mark 6:29. And Jesus, of course, in Luke 23:56 and John 19:38-42, where disciples came and cared for Jesus' body and buried him, and Joseph of Arimathea buried him in his own tomb. There are patterns of treating a person's body with dignity and respect. Now, how do you do that? Point three, there are many ways this can be done according to what is understood in each culture to signify respect and honor for the memory of the person who has died. And so, point four, I do not think cremation is necessarily wrong. Now, I want to add there, it is not my preference personally. End-of-life and estate documents that Margaret and I drew up with Steve Ullman's help and that we signed, it gives directions that say that I would like, I think it does, I think it gives directions that it says or at least I've spoken to Margaret about this and my kids, my body to be buried in a casket, not an expensive one. because there is some benefit to, it seems to me, to putting my body in the ground as a kind of testimony that I'm waiting the resurrection when my body's going to be raised up. And it seems that an ordinary burial does that. But when we lived in England, burial plots were expensive and and it was a costly process. And cremation was much more common, and it is somewhat common here today as well, even for Christians. And sometimes, point A, a family may think it is the wisest decision because it can be the most economical choice and because in some places cemetery land is scarce or for other reasons. And I think we have to recognize the body is eventually going to die. Our body will die, and after it dies, it will disintegrate anyway, except for bones. But if you choose cremation, I think care should be taken not to give the wrong message, not to imply that you think that's it, there's nothing else coming, that you think, don't imply you think there's no resurrection of the very same body that was buried. When Jesus rose from the dead, his same body was raised up, and our same body will be raised up too. And point D, when Jesus returns, our very bodies that have been buried, what is left of our bodies, will be raised from the dead and restored to perfect health and great physical attractiveness and eternal life. Now, can God do that from ashes, from cremation? Sure, of course he can, for what is left of our bodies. So cremation doesn't deny that. But if you decide on cremation for a loved one, for instance, who is a believer, then I would be sure to talk to the pastor or talk to whoever's officiating to be sure that there is a mention here that this doesn't mean there's nothing more coming, that there's still, that these, we're going to treat these ashes with respect because we believe from these ashes God is going to raise up the body of our brother, our friend, our sister, our friend, to make a new resurrection body that will be better than anything he or she knew or experienced before. So it's not my preference, but I don't say it's a moral right and wrong. I think it's an individual choice. And there may be economic or other reasons why a family would decide that. For unbelievers, there will also be a resurrection for judgment. And I've given some verses there. And then a caution with regard to funerals. We should avoid a different kind of mistake, spending thousands and thousands of dollars, excessive money on a casket, maybe out of a misplaced guilt or a future hope or a futile hope that the person's body won't decay. And we, of course, know that that's not true. So that's just a caution. Okay, so that's an overview. I know it's a sobering topic, but I hope overall it's a positive view of aging. We grow spiritually and grow in our trust in the Lord and grow in holiness, aging, and ultimately a positive view of death, because though it's sad, there's sadness with it and there's hardship with it, yet the Lord has good purposes for it, and it's the path that he's chosen for us in this lifetime, unless he returns first, and then we don't have to go through that. Okay, now Jack is sitting there smiling because we have quite a few minutes left for some interaction and questions. Anne Blackman.
Where did we get the concept of embalming? Because in Judaism, they do not embalm, and the bodies are buried very quickly before it deteriorates. Why do we do this?
Okay, this is a great start to questions. I have no idea. So it might be so that the funeral can take place a few days later, just out of convenience. I'm not sure. And I wasn't aware of that with Judaism. And so I know you had a connection with the synagogue before. And,
22.
Oh, okay. Yeah, still do. Okay, so I don't know why, but I can't see a moral reason right one way or the other. So,
I heard that the embalming practice really was started with our Civil War, because the soldiers died so far from home, and it was an attempt to send the body back.
Okay, thank you. If I don't know something in the class, somebody usually does. Okay. Carol Barmore.
My mother has chosen cremation. Mm-hmm. But she wants her ashes to be buried next to my father.
Yep.
Back in Ohio.
Yep.
So in this case, it's a practical matter.
Yes.
Rather than shipping the body back there, it's made this very sensible.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Carol. I can understand it.
You can just FedEx them.
I didn't say that. E.G. said that. Okay. Okay, what else? Bill Lyle here. Just hold on a second.
When Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, wouldn't that completely negate any concept of purgatory, that intervening period?
Yes, I think so. Yeah, I agree.
Wonder where they got that money? The Catholic Church.
Well, I don't know the history of the doctrine. It was certainly one of the things that Martin Luther objected to in the Reformation was the pressure on people to give money for prayers to release people from purgatory. And even Roman Catholics now looking back on that will admit that there was abuse of that idea going on at that time. So, in the books of the Maccabees, in the Apocrypha, there's talk about people praying for the dead, and it says it's appropriate. And so there's that. But anyway, but it's also anchored, Bill, in a Roman Catholic view that does not separate justification and sanctification the way we do. Justification, we say, once we trust in Christ, God declares us not guilty, but forgiven and righteous instantly. So we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's our view of the, I think it was from Scripture, of justification. Roman Catholic view says God can't do that because we're not perfect, so he can't call us morally perfect yet. And so he waits until we are morally perfect, then he declares us righteous. So justification isn't completed for a Roman Catholic until after purgatory. So it's kind of all connected together. But it's, I respectfully differ with that. So what else? Anybody over here? I forgot your name.
Craig.
Craig.
You indicate that, you know, if you're going to be cremated, you know, bury the ashes with respect. What about people who want to have their ashes spread to the wind or over some favorite area? You see any problem with that?
Well, the question is what message is being given. If the message is, you know, I like to go hunting and I want the ashes buried in the woods and that's a reminder that I'm going to come back to these woods someday in my body, I mean, I could see that being coupled with that message. It's a question of what is being signaled and what is behind it. What's the person's thought behind it? So I don't want to make a rule there.
I just figure once this earthly body's gone, God's going to have to do a lot more than put some flesh on some bones.
Yeah,
he can do that. He can.
Yeah, he gathers it from the four winds, but he can do it. So.
Yeah.
Yeah. What else, Rick?
I was with my sister last week when she died. And she had a dissecting aorta that she should have died several months ago, but she lingered. Well, she accepted Christ before she died.
Wow.
When I first asked her, I said, Carol, where are you going when you die? She said, Tucson, because she was donating her body to science in Tucson.
Yeah, yeah.
But and I wondered, why did God let her linger in suffering on this?
Yeah. Wow.
Well, she came to Christ, her daughter, granddaughters, a bunch of people were there that were witness to. Her daughter took my mom's Bible.
Mm.
She wanted my mother's Bible. She didn't go to church.
Yeah.
So.
Wonderful.
Looking back, we can always see God's hand in things.
Good. Thank you, Rick. Thank you. Good. Forgot your name right here.
Wesley.
Yeah, Wes.
At 12 years old, I was, my dad had the Pace Furniture Company funeral home, so I was attending funerals, all of them. I'd take the pickup, take the flowers from the church out to the gravesite and spread them before the hearse got there.
Yep.
I listened to sermons memorials, Catholic, purgatory. There was weeping and wailing.
Mm-hmm.
The Methodist, fall from grace, which my name is Wesley, I was a Methodist. I didn't like that either. And I heard the Southern Baptist, and they always talked about the death of physical death was victory over this life.
Yeah.
I wanted that. And when I witness now, boy, that's a key that I use in witnessing to others.
Yeah, thank you, Wesley. Where was that when you were 12? What state?
Pecos, Texas.
Texas, okay. Yeah. Okay, anything else you got? Maybe one more? Somebody have something? Okay.
Jim,
yeah.
Somewhere in the Bible it says that Christ experienced everything that we've experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering how he experienced old age or aging.
Yeah, well, the verse is Hebrews 2. Good question. Verse is, he was tempted. In every, it's both Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 talk about this. Let's see. This is Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, yeah, he died at 33. So he didn't experience old age, but I think he did experience some physical, probably illness during his lifetime, and certainly some physical weakness and suffering in the events leading up to the cross. So it's not the same as us, but he does know what physical pain feels like. And he knows what physical weakness feels like. And, you know, when he fasted for 40 days, you can feel pretty weak at the end of that, too. So there's, in principle, I think, he experienced the things that were like what we've gone through, but not every single detailed event. Does that help? Okay. Neville, and then we're done.
So it seems to me that there is an answer to that question about Jesus aging, which was that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so Christ was from the beginning,
yes,
and he does know aging more than anybody else.
Oh, by observing it anyway, and he's lived for centuries, thousands of years. Okay, so in that sense. But I think Jim was talking about the physical weakness that comes with aging and that he didn't experience, no. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have gone through the experience of suffering and death ahead of us. Thank you that you have sanctified that path for us, and we walk that in fellowship with you. Lord, we read in your word that you came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Lord, I ask for each one of us here this morning, if there's any fear of death in our hearts, would you drive that away by the power of your word? We thank you that you tell us precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, that you look forward to the time when we will join you forever in heaven. And Lord, we then do not fear death, but we look forward to the time when we'll be with you. Guide us in the decisions that we make regarding faithfulness and obedience in our life, and give us strength and grace in our weakness even to be faithful to you, Lord, and to honor you in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Thank you that those who have died and gone before are blessed in your presence because they now rest from their labors. And we thank you for that. Amen.